Turn to Romans with me. Be in Romans chapter 1 again. Of course, we'll be in 18 through 32. Remember last week in our time in Romans 1 through 17? It's the introductory part of this chapter. Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, and Paul introducing the gospel of God. The gospel, good news, good message of God, belongs to God. He is the originator of the gospel, and I'm very thankful for that. Good message. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That is one of the clearest presentations of the gospel, really, in the Bible, and just a very clear telling of what God's redemptive plan was all about. We looked at last week, remember that it is God's gospel. It's not ours to change or to modify. And certainly, I believe many of the problems that we have in life are due to that. You know, just modifying the gospel. Well, surely God would want us to do this. Surely God would want us to think this or do that. And Christendom is full of hobby horses. You should do this. You need to do that. You need to think this. You need to think that. And the gospel is incredibly simple. It's incredibly simple. What God says, not necessarily what we believe God says or He intended us to think, which He promised beforehand through the prophets by the Holy Scriptures. God's promise to us is the gospel, His promise fulfilled and His promise kept. He cannot lie. I love that scripture. Concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, Jesus Christ, His Son, a real man, came to represent us. We will see that very thoroughly when we get further on into Romans, that Jesus is the second Adam. He is our representative. He came to die for us as our representative to pay for our sins and to do what no man ever had done or could do, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among the nations. It's the gospel of God's grace. As we saw last week, there's certainly much in there. It's the gospel for everyone and through faith alone in Christ. It's also the gospel of God's sovereignty. And He says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The book of Romans, you don't have to take my word for it, but you do have to wait a little while. The book of Romans is very thorough on God's sovereign calling, His sovereignty in all things, and certainly in His sovereign calling. To those who are in Rome, to those who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, where it says that we are elect according to God's calling and God's plan. And I tell you, the more that I live, the older that I get, I'm not that old yet, but I'm inching up on the big 5-0. I have a shocking revelation for you. I could care less. Throw black balloons at me, do whatever, I'm not going to care. I don't care. I used to tell some of our dear older people in the nursing home when we were in a chaplain there, when they would complain about their age, well, there's only one other option. You're either getting older or you're not. All right? One other option. So getting older is fine. You know, otherwise you're just dead. You know, you're gone. The older I get, though, I learn some things. I learned some things about God's calling that is beautiful. And we're going to see this in Romans. People are in darkness and desperately wicked. No one seeks God. And people have thrown this argument out there, is God mean and evil because of His calling? Why didn't He just pick everyone? Well, we'll find that out. Why? In Romans 9. So be patient. I don't see it that way. I see a cesspool of nasty sinners ruining a beautiful world that a kind Creator made. And in mercy and benevolence, Him picking some up out of that cesspool and making them His own. That's what I see. I don't see an unkind God condemning people. People condemn themselves. We'll find that throughout Romans as well. And John says, because they do not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. They refuse to. I meet people like that all the time. And we'll see what's going on there in this text today as well. God's sovereign calling is not a bad thing. Oh, praise God that he was merciful to some. And praise God that he is wise to know how that works, and we do not. We do not. And we're not going to really nail all of those implications down as we study Romans. It's not that clear. As we saw last week, the gospel is a personal gospel. It's a real person of Jesus Christ, and it is about a real relationship with him. How critically important is that in our understanding of life and how life works and how to relate to God? We have to relate to him. It's not just a thing you do or a membership that you sign or whatever. It is a real relationship with the Creator, a living and growing and vibrant relationship with your Creator. You must receive the gospel by faith. You have to receive it. It's not just generically handed out. You have to come to God. As Hebrews says, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You must believe in Jesus. To him all the prophets bear witness. And everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. But to all who did not receive, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I remember just vividly a lady who lamented, what if I'm not one of the chosen, as Lori and I were having Bible study with. What if I'm not one of the chosen? What if I'm not one of the chosen? I think it was Lori that said, that's easy. Accept Christ. You don't have to figure it out. You just have to accept Christ. You don't have to figure out how that works or whatever if you are one of the chosen. Everyone who confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. Accept Christ. It's the answer. There's no figure out all the theology of it in these verses. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. I am eager, don't you love that? I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In our home, when my teenage daughter, how is that possible, came up to me, she was two or three, probably three, I suppose, and said, Daddy, I've got it figured out. I know how Grandma and Grandpa can get saved. And I said, well, great. What do you think, dear? You could go preach to them. You could go preach to them. That was her answer. Go preach to them, right? That's a good point, right? They need to hear the gospel and hear it over and over again. How simple. From a child's perspective. And Paul says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Gospel to proclaim. A gospel of God's power. Gospel of God's faith in Christ, trusting Christ, and then taking this beautiful message out and telling it to others. Now, as we get in, this is the first half, the introduction to Paul, introduction to the book, introduction to the gospel. We come to sort of the second half today, as we'll read. And the second half is the other side of the story. What we see in our world, what we see going on around us. We don't see necessarily this pervasiveness of this gospel in our world, do we? Why not? I mean, doesn't it just make sense? Why would you not want forgiveness for your sins? Why would you not want to know the living God? And we'll see a little bit of that today, and certainly as we study through Romans. So read along with me, follow with me, and we'll dig into the second half of this chapter. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Wow. Praise God for the rest of the book, amen? Pretty heavy chapter. Pretty heavy chapter. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you once again for the opportunity to look into your word together, to think on your truth, to really help us see why we see what's going on in our world and not be surprised by it, but to be energized to go out with that beautiful gospel message and help people and to interact with people and love on people and see you change them. God, help us understand even ourselves today as we look into this text, and really to gain a holy fear for sin and ungodliness and a zeal and a righteous zeal and affection for you, and to even just rest in the fact that there is a hell and a wrath to shun and a Jesus Christ to embrace even today for us. And so just grow us today. Help us to understand your word in our weakness. And God, use this time mightily in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. A chapter of contrast and comparison. Very much the book of Romans is all about contrast and comparison. The gospel and believers in the first 17 chapters, and then unbelievers in the second half, as we just read, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So it's not the most encouraging look at humanity today, but it certainly is needful for us to start there. And I think as we dig into this a little bit, and we see this story of the depravity of mankind and depth of human need, it'll also help us understand our world, what's going on, and how we should respond. Because that's a huge issue of the day, if you will. When we look at this text, then, should we make a whole bunch of picket signs that say, God hates fags, and go out and march around Cedar Rapids? Well, you know that I'm not going to say that, right? For one, that would be dumb. But for two, we're going to see from this text, why not? Okay, there are groups that do that, right? They pick something to hate today, and then they go pick at that, and they pick at this, and they pick at that, or whatever. Is that what we're supposed to be doing? And why not? Because that's important, isn't it? You know, is it my idea versus these other people's idea, or is it what does the Bible have to say? Well, we start in this text, and we look at Romans 1:18, and we find out some things about God, first of all, that we need to kind of square up as we go through Romans. The wrath of God. The wrath of God. What does wrath mean? The Greek word means anger. The anger of God. And his anger displayed is really the wrath of God. The idea of his coming judgment. What his wrath is. His judgment, his anger, and his response to ungodliness and sin. God is a wrathful God. God is a wrathful God. It's not necessarily a popular message today. It's an easily confused message in the church, certainly. And people can swing to either side of the pendulum. If you look at, like, Muslims, that's their thing. They're all about God's wrath and not necessarily missing the whole other side of his character. But in many of our churches, it's not anything we want to talk about. We want, as humans, a nice, acceptable, tame, soft and fluffy God with no wrath. Right? Why would we want that? Because as we go through Romans, we really take a good look at ourselves and we realize that we have things that deserve wrath in our life, right? It's fearful then if God is a wrathful God. Isn't it a fearful thing? Right? Writer of Hebrews tells us that. It's a negative message to understand God as a wrathful God in our minds. Okay, it's not a negative message, but in our minds it is. Remember a man I was talking with one time, and he said, "I don't want to believe that." Fair enough. I don't want to believe a lot of things. What's the Bible say? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God is a God of wrath. He is a God of wrath, and it means something. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. The New King James says it like this: God is angry with the wicked every day. He is not happy with what the wicked are doing. He's a wrathful God. The anger of the Lord, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. God responded to the pagan idolatry of the Israelites with wrath. All right? This is God, okay? This is what God says about himself. This is not my idea or not some other person's idea. Ephesians 5, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Why? Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Okay? God is a God of wrath. He's not a tame, fluffy, acceptable God. And I think one of the things as Christians, if we don't embrace the truth of the wrath of God, if we want to be this hip, there is no hell kind of a Christian to fit in with culture and society or whatever, you diminish the cross. You diminish the cross. The cross is about God's grace, but it's not about sin meaning nothing, right? It's not about sin being okay. The cross is about the Savior, the Son of God, taking all of the punishment, the wrath of God on himself, and the horror of sin and the penalty for sin being poured out on him, undeserving of it. And if you say, oh, sin's no big deal, God overlooks sin or whatever, you diminish the cross. That's important, all right? Amen? How sad is it that the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience when the Son of God already took it and they refuse it? Colossians 3, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Revelation, that time of restoring of Israel that we'll look at in Romans 11, when we get to 11 in the fall. I saw another sign in heaven, a great and amazing seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. Beautiful and for some very concerning. That's the end of the story. That's the day I'm looking for, man. Remade totally. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. We're memorizing this chapter in the bodybuilding class. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And that's what we talked about earlier, that you have to accept the payment that Christ made through faith. You don't just get it without any commitment on your part. You have to accept what Christ has done. The wrath of God. So now, I would hope we would agree on that. I mean, it's pretty clear. The scriptures are clear. God is a God of wrath. The wrath of God is coming. We'll look at that in Romans a little more clearly, what that means and things like that. But for today, But for today, because this is the chapter that we're in, we want to look at the cause of God's wrath. The cause, because there are some specific things in this chapter that he says are causing this wrath that he's talking about. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Okay? God's wrath is being revealed. Why is his wrath being revealed? It's because men, mankind, and I believe that he is drawing from God's redemptive plan, the Old Testament, on the nations of the world. It's the human mindset in nations, the human anti-God thinking in our culture. And he lived in Rome, right? You know, Rome, America, pretty similar. Same stuff going on there. Man rejecting God's ways and God's laws. Rejection, breaking God's truth, breaking God's law, ignoring his truth, suppressing the truth. Notice that. Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This is the world we live in, where the beautiful truth of God is on display, and in your supermarket conversation with someone, they say, oh, well, you need to get a little more enlightened. You need to understand. We're a little more evolved than that. That old Bible it's an ancient book. We know so much better now. Sigmund Freud, whose life was so good, you know, we love to follow the teaching of a upside down pervert today. You know, can I say that? That's what the man was, all right? Those people are suppressing the very truth of God by their lies. Ignoring what they see in Revelation, notice that. What can be known about God is plain to them. God has shown it to them. Have you heard that? I mean, if you're interacting with people in the world, you'll hear that all the time. God didn't give me enough information, or, oh, look at evolutionary theory, and it's just so real and so legitimate. No. God's invisible attributes are clearly seen in the world. You can't look at this world and say, wow, that was one heck of an oops, right? Look at this universe. Wow, it popped into existence. I'm really glad about that. That doesn't happen anywhere. You have to suppress the truth and ignore the truth that things don't happen by accident. And what can be seen about God, his invisible attributes, his power is on display in nature. And his goodness, certainly, all of those things are clearly seen by us to provide for us, to give us a beautiful world to live in. But we have to deny God, ignore general revelation. Have to deny it. Well, you know, no, there is no God. In 21, notice this, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. An atheist would bristle against that when you're talking to him. Oh, I don't believe there's a God. And, you know, most of the atheists I've met are really angry at God. And here's what's going on. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. No glory is literally what that word structure means in the Greek. Not giving glory to God. Empty of glory. Unthankful. Nor give thanks to him. They refuse to give thanks to him. So this is all causing the wrath of God. So the world system, the anti-God world system, the ways of men are going in one direction. They are, so get these things, ignoring general revelation, suppressing the truth, coming up with ideas that are anti-revelation, anti what God says, not glorifying God, glorifying themselves, in fact, unthankful, just filled with pride, not willing to be thankful, and very foolish. They became futile, empty-headed, I love that word, futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Empty-headed. They became empty-headed. Worldly wise people, the professors and the talking heads of our day. Oh, did I go too far? I must not have it up there. They think they're smart, but their Bible calls them foolish. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I remember a guy I was talking with a few years ago, and he told me from a very educated, he was a college professor, he said, you need to stop listening to what everyone else says about life and religion and God, and you need to come up with your own ideas. Which to me is interesting. Whenever someone wants me to believe their own idea and their own idea is to have my own idea, I don't get that. Because if I have my own idea, then I reject your idea of having my own idea. Right? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. Right? You want me to believe what you say? Yes. Well, you want me to believe what you say is to reject what you say? Boo. You see? That's dumb. It doesn't make any sense. That's foolish. That's empty-headed. Right? Amen? That's empty-headed. And he said, you know, what I've believed has changed throughout the history of my life. It's changed. It's all, you know, it's often changed what I believe is true. And it's always been true. Because it's true for me. Well, that's empty-headed too. And so I just asked him, I said, well, help me understand something. 2 weeks ago when you changed your mind, did reality morph to align itself with what you believe now? I mean, do you have the power to make reality morph because you changed your mind? He said, oh, you give me something good to think about, which is what empty-headed people want to do. Chat and think and talk and suppress the truth and never accept what God says. See, God has created a world order where truth is truth. You accept it or you deny it and you suppress it. That's it. Nothing in this world works like because I want it to be what I want it to be. It doesn't. Why would relating to God, I would be able to make that up as we go along? Here's what we see in our world. Worldly wise people, the talking heads, the celebrities, the professors in your university, the politicians, they are taking what they want you to believe and putting it on display, making you look like thinking you think you're a fool and suppressing the truth. They are actually the ones that God says are fools. Not willing to really admit it, but what's happening then is they are causing the wrath of God. They're causing this wrath of God. Idolatry, they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things, making up our own gods then. Because think about it, if I get to say how the world works and I get to believe what I want to believe and I don't want to yield my life and submit my life to who God is, I have to make up my own God, right? Now, in our culture, the God is secularism. It's atheism. It's secularism. That is the God of our world, all right? And it's morphing more and more to mysticism and things like that, and we're sucking in Eastern philosophies and all this. And I've been in many homes with a Buddhist shrine or a thing burning incense in the middle of their living room. Of course, I live near Fairfield, so that shouldn't shock you. But it's morphing to that, and it's all of these things. What you have to, if you are going to reject God, you are made to be a worshiper. You have to make up something that makes sense. So, exchange the glory of immortal God for images, and you know, I'll make my own God. You know what? I don't like what this God is saying about himself. I'll decide what I want God to be. Wow. Huh? Isn't that the world we live in? All right? That is pride. God, I'll tell you what you need to be today. How's that make you feel? I wonder why God is angry. Huh? Amen? Seriously, you're going to tell me God is in heaven on his throne? You can't even look at his face or you would vaporize. And he said, and you say to him, God, I'm going to tell you who you're going to be today? Huh? Wow. This is why the wrath of God is revealed. I'll worship my own way. I'll say what is true and right. I'll call the shots. That's satanic. All right? That's satanic. That's of the devil. You know, when you hear, like I said a little earlier, when you hear the talking heads of our world on those fluffy little shows on TV and they're rejecting the truth of God, their source is the devil. Can I say that to you as your pastor? Clear enough. Be careful what you are listening to and accepting in this world. Because those are the things that the wrath of God is being revealed for. Now, so we look at that. Not going to God, unthankful, foolish thinking, idolatry, those are causing the wrath of God. And I know we're getting low on time here, but as we think about that, you may be thinking, okay, I remember reading when we read that a whole bunch of other stuff, you know, nastiness and deceit, and especially because it's a hot button topic in our culture today, homosexuality, all in this passage, right? Why don't you talk about how that is revealing the wrath of God today? And I would submit to you today that that is not what is causing the wrath of God. All right? And my wife just had a conversation with about that yesterday, that homosexuality is the worst sin ever. It's no different than any. In fact, it's lumped in with a whole bunch of other stuff in this chapter, right? Did you know that that's not causing the wrath of God? It's a result. Those are the wrath of God. What? Okay, stick with me and look at this passage. Those things that we see in our culture are the result of God's wrath. They are God's judgment on our culture. And I'll show you this. Notice this in 24. So we stop with those things that are revealing the wrath of God, and now we get into what is happening as the wrath of God is revealed on our culture. Therefore, God gave them up. In the current day, what the wrath of God looks like in this world is He lets you do what you want to do. He lets you have your own way. And in fact, He increasingly turns you over to yourself. That's what the wrath of God looks like today. Now, it's not always going to look like that. It's going to look like eternal judgment at some point. But right now in our culture, what it looks like is He gives you up to do what you so desperately want to do in rejecting Him. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Man, God turned them loose, let them do their own thing. Now, He does set limits. Notice this. They shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God's grace is to give people enough time to repent and turn to Him and set limits on them. But He does at some point give them up. The Israelites, they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. And so they were doing a lot of things that we're seeing in Romans 1:18 to the end. And He gave them what they asked for, but He sent a wasting disease among them. I love the way the New King James renders that. He sent leanness into their soul. Wow. He sent leanness into their soul. He gave them what they asked for. He gave them up. Okay. All right. If you don't want me and you want some junk, here you go. And He says, but He sent a wasting disease among them. He gave them what they wanted. He gave them over. He gave them the request that sent leanness into their soul. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers who were faithless to the Lord, God of their fathers, so that He made them a desolation as you see. What happened there? They wanted what they wanted. They didn't want Him. And He made them a desolation. He emptied them. He put leanness in their soul. He gave them up. Now, there's an exchange in Romans. There's an exchange. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. So when, as you, you know, this is a fearful thing, you know. Hear this today. Praise God if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, because you're spared from what we're talking about today. All right. God is going to pursue you until something happens. You die or He comes back. All right. You may make your life miserable foolishly, but He is going to pursue you. All right. You're spared from that. What we're looking at here is we're trying to understand what's going on in our world. Okay. So that we know how to effectively minister. And what happens is, as God pursues people, they reject Him, and because they exchange the truth about God for a lie, eventually, He's done. He's done with them. I see this certainly in our culture. At some point, God gives you what you want and turns you over to yourself. That's the worst judgment of all, isn't it? You know, when you talk about, if you talk about the wrath of God, you'll think, oh, fiery brimstone, and how terrible is that going to be, and when the demons are released from the pit, how terrible is that going to be and all that stuff? That's not the worst judgment. The worst judgment that God can do is say, you can have what you want. Follow the evil dictates of your heart. Do whatever you want. That's the worst judgment. That's why our culture is like it is. All right? Does that make sense? Are you seeing that in our culture then? Do you see what's happening? God is removing restraining influences from people and letting their wickedness take its course. Okay? This is what's going on. God gave them up. God turned them over and they exchanged. And so he exchanged. He said, okay, have what you want. So these things then are God's judgment on our culture, if you will. These things, sexual immorality, homosexuality, it's God's judgment on our culture. It's not the problem of our culture. It's what we're getting what we want. All right? We want our own thing. We want our own way. We want sex to be what we want it to be. And we don't want to listen to the Creator. So God says, okay, have what you want. A debased mind, an ungodly mindset of our culture. Do you live in a culture with a debased mind? Do you? Can you watch primetime television without understanding that this is a culture of a debased mind? Does the machine of entertainment in this world have an agenda for you? Come on, wake up, guys. Does the machine of this culture have an agenda for you? Yeah, they do. They want you to believe the lie, right? Amen? They want you to believe their thing. They want you to believe it. And that debased mind, you see that. I mean, what is accepted, what is right, is sin, and it's okay. As we minister here, people don't even know that you're not supposed to just move in together and live together before marriage. You know that? They really don't. They honestly think it's okay. And you should do it. Was that true 30 years ago? No. What happened? A debased mind is taking over our culture. What is true is now a lie. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. How simple is that? How subtle is that in our culture? And now we're living in the middle of this. If you are the God that designed marriage and human sexuality and your creation spit that in your face and said, we're going to do whatever we want to do, would you be upset about it? Would you? Huh? Of course you would. You see? This is why the wrath of God is being revealed. Ungodly mindset, rampant evil. Notice this. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This is what we see in America. Lovers of self, as Paul wrote, and not lovers of God. Now notice what happens then. Here's where we're at, because we've progressed in America. We've progressed to this point. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. We've even ramped that up one notch. Not only do they give approval to those who practice them, they are going to make you give approval to those who practice them. And in fact, if you don't say what is ungodly is okay, you're the one that's evil. Right? Don't you love the tolerance movement? Tolerance. Tolerate it. Tolerate everything except intolerance. Again. You know, if it's tolerance, then tolerate everything. Right? You have to tolerate my intolerance. No, that's the one thing I don't have to tolerate. Then I'm not going to tolerate your non-intolerant, you know, you're not tolerating my intolerance. You know, it's like, hello, you can't have it both ways. This is the culture that we live in. You not only do we give approval to those who practice such things, you must give approval to those who practice such things. What things? Idolatry. Rejection of God. Suppressing of the truth. Homosexuality, sexual immorality, covetousness, envy, murder, strife, gossip, slander, hating God. There's an atheist church meeting this morning. There's more than one. What do you think about that? You really hate God that much that you have to just get a church together. Insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedience to parents. These are God's judgment on our culture. This is what we see. This is why we see it. And that's when, you know, we see the contrast and comparison in John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Isn't that beautiful? But in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. See, we live in this culture of darkness. Romans 1 tells us they're without excuse, right? We've seen enough. There's plenty of information. My experience is, wow, I'm surprised the Bible even calls it faith. I mean, God is so active in this world, right? I mean, he is so on display in this world. He is so personally involved in my life. It's like borderline whether it's actually faith. It's just like, of course God is real, right? But the Bible tells us that we have to believe that he is. We have to come to him. And what the world is about is suppressing the truth of God and exchanging it for a lie. Now, that brings us then to the application. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but let's think about it a little bit. So then, what do we do? You see, here's one of the problems in the church. We're all fired up, getting energy, fighting on, they got to get these homosexuals under control and get them to quit doing this stuff. Why don't we work on the gossips instead? All right? Why are we picking that one? Here's the second part of that. You're fighting God's wrath. Do you want to fight God's wrath? I don't want to fight God's wrath, right? What are we supposed to do then? We're supposed to realize, okay, this is the culture we live in. Here's what God is doing. What should we do then? Instead of getting ticked off about seeing God's wrath revealed in our culture, go back to the first half of the chapter. I am eager to preach the gospel to you. All right? Do you see that? Because the answer is right here in this chapter. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world is condemned already. Does the church, is our mission to bring a little more condemnation into this world? Is that our mission? No. Right? That's pointless. The world is condemned already. But in order that the world might be saved through him. You see? That's why Paul, and we'll see this all throughout Romans, was eager to preach and share the gospel with people. See, that's the clarity of the mission of the church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into the world and make disciples of every nation. It simplifies life for us down to a mission of personal involvement in sharing the truth. And as God gives you opportunity to interact with some of these people who are experiencing the wrath of God in their life, you can share that with them. You know why your life is so hard? You're experiencing what naturally happens when you reject the truth of God. That's why your life hurts right now. There's hope for people like you. You're talking to one. Amen? There's hope for people like you. But your hope is not found in any of the things that you've been looking for and searching for. Your hope is only found in the wonderful person of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you. To redeem you from all of these lawless works that you're living in. To make you his own for himself. This is where the hope of the world is. This is our application for today. Don't be surprised when you see these things in our culture. We're receiving what we want as a culture. We're receiving what we want as people. Instead, understand the times. And understand that you have a job to do. We all have a job to do. And I'm getting tired. All right? Let's get on this thing, all right? And love on some people today. Let's pray together. Keep that up. Well, God, thank you for this revealing world. I admit it is a hard place to live sometimes, and it is heavy sometimes. God, we understand what's going on. It is your mercy and grace to show people the depth of their depravity so that they would turn to you. And we don't question your methods, God. You alone are wise. We just pray for your grace in the middle of our struggle to help us understand individually what to do here, because it is a mess. Our heart breaks so often. We are so grieved by the ungodliness that we see around us. We know that your response is infinitely more so. And so we just pray you'd help us to rest in your truth, rest in who you are, rest in what you're doing, and to zealously take up our mission to put your name on display in the middle of this mess, so that you, through the beauty of your plan and the beauty of your gospel, can redeem some from these terrible ways of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.